Isn't that great? Pause. Not that we need a new vision, but that we need to restore our vision like it was in the first century with Christ and the apostles. And so we talked about that, and I made some comments in the opening session, I guess you'd say, about that. And then Brother Dolph Painter, who flew from Roanoke, Virginia on Monday night. His flight arrived at midnight. He gave his presentation Tuesday and then flew back. Unbelievable. Brother Dolph Painter is a very dear friend of mine. He spoke to us on how Christ used skillful questions as a teaching tool. And he tried to show us how to do that, and also to show us how to teach fathers and mothers how to do this in their homes. And so that was powerful. After he, and he's from Roanoke, Virginia, so we had preachers from all over. After him, it was Brother Randy McCarthy from out in Oklahoma City. He and Brother Alan Daniels came. Brother Randy spoke on pressing forward. He basically told us that the future is bright for the church, even though the world is in a mess. Can you say amen? And I believe this with all my heart. I really appreciate that. You know, even though the world's bad and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, and, you know, you kind of shake your head in astonishment, at least I do. He encouraged us that the Lord's still with us. The future's bright for the church. Even though the world's going crazy, the church can still be strong. I say amen. And I want it to be here at Point Remove, if God would bless us. In other words, he said the churches, we can actually do better than we are presently doing. You know what Harold, you know how Brother Harold would say that? There's room for improvement. There's always room for improvement. Then Brother Jesse spoke powerfully. He told us that here's our vision: preach the gospel, believe the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel. Wouldn't that do for a vision for us all? For all of us, every one of us, we need to, of course, he's speaking to us preachers, we need to preach the gospel. You know what your job is? Your job is to hear it, to be here and hear it. I say job. That's really not the right way to say that. That's your privilege. Can I remind you one more time the difference between a privilege and a duty? You want to know the difference between a privilege and a duty? Your attitude. We should be here today to sing praises to God and hear the gospel preached, considering it to be one of the highest privileges we can ever have. But if you've got to consider it a duty to get here, then get here. Amen? But Brother Jesse said, preach the gospel, you need to hear it. Believe it. There are things in the gospel that are hard to believe, but you need to believe them anyway. Then live it. Don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. And then share it. That's where we fall short as PBs, don't we? Don't we? Don't we? Of course, not just us, everybody. We need to be willing to share it with our friends and neighbors when we get the chance. Well, and then Brother Tim Montgomery told us the story of how New Hope Church moved from its dilapidated and bad location to its new and updated location. And what encouragement that was, that small congregation, well, with very, very limited resources, were nevertheless blessed by God to do this amazing, unheard of thing and move and change their location. And they're doing great. He's talking about how they've been baptizing people and having great services. And isn't that fabulous? Doesn't that encourage you to know that that can happen? And Brother Tim did a great job. And he was really glad to be able to come to the meeting, and I was glad he was here. Brother Dan Hall then spoke on how we as Christians are to respond to civil government. And of course, we're to honor the king, obey the laws of the land, so long as they do not contravene the laws of Almighty God. And be happy while we do it. And that's the part that he kind of bore down on us that wore me out. How many of you gripe about the government? Don't raise your hand. But that's every single one of us, isn't it? Brother Dan Holm is a powerful presentation. Brother Charles Kitchens followed him with what is God's vision for the church? What does God's word say our vision for the church should be? And to summarize his, he said we're to love, reverence, and worship God. To love God with all our hearts, to reverence him, and to worship him. And then, secondarily, we are to love the brethren and our neighbors too. That was the essence of Brother Charles Kitchens' powerful sermon. This is a quote from Brother Charles' sermon. If we don't love God and one another, it will be impossible for us to be a unified body moving together with one purpose. If we don't love God and one another, it will be impossible for us to be a unified body moving together with one purpose. Isn't that great? Brother Marty Smith followed him, telling us how God's children can perish, not eternally. May I say to you one more time, it is impossible for any person that Christ died for to go to hell. I'm not trying to be mean, but that is the way it is. Amen. His blood washed their sins away to such a degree that God Almighty says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer to that is a nobody. They have no sin in the eyes of God. What's going to keep them out of heaven? But Brother Marty told us how sometimes the children of God perish from unbelief. They perish from going astray out of the straight and narrow way. And how we must strive to help them in any way that we can. That's part of the vision for the church, wouldn't you say? And then Brother Carl closed the meeting out in his usual powerful way. Told us the story of the return from Babylon and how the children of God came back and reestablished the worship. And how that's such an encouragement to us all, and that we must always be moving forward. One of the themes of the meeting was that the church cannot live in the past. Amen. Now, I'm thankful for the past, aren't you? And we ought to be learning from it. See, that's what's wrong with us so much in America. We don't learn from the past, do we? I mean, we kind of want to act like it. Maybe it's not even there. But the church, we need to learn. We don't live in the past. We need to learn from the past. And the church is here because of the labors of the past. But we must ever be looking forward. Looking forward to the future. And then, y'all, the brethren wanted to have another one. They want to have another meeting next year. And I was really hesitant to say, okay, we'll do it. You know, that's kind of an executive decision on behalf of the whole congregation, and I was just hesitant to do that until Mike and Clinton cornered me and said, Brother Gary, if y'all want to have another meeting, just tell them you will have one.
Good advice.
Sound advice coming from two very great men. And so we decided to have one next year. The tentative dates are November 6th, 7th, and 8th of 2019. And I want to, as I close out this part, and by the way, the audio will be on the website soon. There are handouts in the back if you want to take any of them with you. And I want to thank Point Remove for your willingness to host such a meeting. And I want to thank everybody that did everything. And I want to especially thank, not to embarrass them, but Brother Mike and Brother Clinton, who took off work all week to be here and set out food and take out trash and wipe down tables and encourage the pastor when he was being weak and wobbly. So I thank God for all of that. I know we've already had a prayer, but I'm going to ask Brother Harold to lead us in another prayer before I turn to God's word. Brother Harold, do you mind to lead us one more time?
Thank you.
Thank you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah 33 and 22 this morning. I just want to read this one verse. And I thank you with all my heart for your presence and attendance and attention. Isaiah 33, verse 22. As you're turning to that verse, I continue to be astonished at the wisdom of our founding fathers. This is, I love to study history. I love to think about it, and I'll try to learn from it. But I've studied the founding of our nation at least enough to realize the wisdom of our founders. They, believe it or not, the undergirding theological principle that they knew, that's Isaiah 33, 22, the undergirding theological principle that those men knew that they had in mind the whole time they were formulating the government we presently live under, that theological principle was the depravity of man. Those men understood the depravity of man. They had seen it, and they had seen it in government. So, since they understood that no one person ought to have all the power, right? And by the way, they had seen that in the sovereigns of England, where one person was had all the power and did whatever he wanted. And they had seen the mess that resulted from that. The founders understood the depravity of man. They understood that it's not good for man to have too much power. You know something else they understood? They understood it's not good for us to be too happy or to have nothing but happiness, unmitigated happiness. We can't hardly take that. We get spoiled real easy, in other words. But anyway, so they knew the depravity of man. They knew that not any one person should have all the power. They knew that power corrupts or has the tendency to. So they came up with a form of government with three separate branches of government that are kept separate. And in other words, these separate branches that are not supposed to be mine and everybody else, the other person's business, supposed to be functioning separately, and they also put into the government this system that we call checks and balances to make sure that no one branch of the government takes upon itself too much power, because they know how bad that would be if that happened. Amen? Now they had the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch. And these three separated because no one of those branches was supposed to have too much power lest it corrupt. And just to be blunt, I think part of the problem we've got in our government right now is too much power in some one or more of those branches, and corruption results. But anyway, so that's the kind of government that the founders came up with because they understood the depravity of man. And by the way, I think they did great. I think it's the greatest government ever devised by man. It has now lasted over 200 years, and to tell you the truth, the fact that it still survives after all the onslaughts of Satan and the wicked gives me encouragement that it was of God.
Amen.
But now look at this text. Isaiah 33:22 says, "The Lord is our judge." The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Can you imagine? I find it absolutely astonishing that here the Lord is referred to as each of those three branches of government. And he's the head of each branch. Are you listening? Now, the founders put that system into our government because they understood depravity. No one person should have total power in any of the branches of government. And certainly no one person should have all the power of all three. But God does. The Lord is is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. I mean, my mind is blown by that. He's all three at one time. You want to know why he's all three at one time and everything's okay? Because he's not depraved. He's holy. The only being that could possibly be the head of all three of these branches and everything work out exactly right, the only being that could do all that and it be just right would have to be a perfectly, totally holy being. And he is. But now, I called Linda Archer to know exactly how to address this. So I want to start with the legislative branch. It says, the Lord is our lawgiver. Who would you rather have giving you laws? Now, the reason the Lord is our lawgiver, that is, he is both houses of Congress. The Lord, our lawgiver. And the reason it's wonderful is he's holy. And the Lord cannot, listen to me, the Lord not only does not, he cannot do anything that is not totally holy. It is outside his nature. This means that God gives us the laws that we should live by. He is the lawgiver. And you can trust the laws he gives us to live by to be absolutely, perfectly holy. And the laws that God gives us to live by, incidentally, ought to be the laws that governments incorporate into their laws. Say amen. The more nearly the laws of any nation parallel the laws of Almighty God, the better off that nation will be. I'm talking about just civil law. The Lord's the one that gives us the laws we're supposed to live by. Why does he do that? I've said this to you over and over. The Lord does not give us laws to cramp our style. He does not give us laws to make us miserable in our lives. He gives us laws to preserve us and to preserve our society from destruction. So the Lord gives us the laws. They are for our good. They are holy laws. Nobody else gives us the laws like God does. So he is the legislative branch. All right? He is also our king. We in America would say the president. In other countries, it's the monarch. Now, the executive branch in America is the branch that executes the laws or enacts them or the word is enforces them. The executive branch does that. So, God gives us the laws. And I just love to think, I can't help but think about this in terms of America. Okay, in America, Congress gives us the laws. And Lord help, some of them aren't worth the paper they're printed on. Some of them contravene the laws of God. Well, not in the case of this, our supreme lawgiver. They're always right. In America, then, the president is to enforce the laws that Congress enacts. And that's a good thing. You know, there's a separation of powers there. Two separate branches of government, both doing their thing, and the separation is there to keep anyone. Well, in the case of God, he gives us the laws and enforces them. So he gives you the laws, they're absolutely perfect, and then the Lord enforces them. And that means, y'all, he blesses us. Y'all listen, he blesses us. Now I know, y'all listen, I know the Lord blesses us all the time no matter what. Amen. He blesses us all the time no matter what. Even when we're disobedient, he still blesses us. But let's confess, the Lord does bless us when we obey him. There are blessings in obedience. When we disobey him, what happens? Well, I guess now that I think about it, what happens when we disobey is still a blessing. But we don't like it as much, do we? Do you? I don't like it when the Lord chastises me. My flesh doesn't like it. It's painful when the Lord chastises us. But you know, this is the Lord enforcing His laws. Can you all imagine that? So He gives us the laws. They're perfect laws. Then He enforces them. And He's perfect when He does that. The Lord will never, He will never chastise you or anything like that if we don't deserve it. Aren't you glad to know that? I hate to say, but there was a time or two when I probably disciplined my sons when I shouldn't have, just because I'm human and made mistakes. Do you realize what I'm telling you? The only way that we can have absolutely perfect laws that are enforced with absolute perfection is if God's the one doing it. Parents have to try their best, don't they? And parents should try their best. But parents make mistakes. God does not. So He is the lawgiver. He is the king. He executes the laws. And by the way, there's no conflict of interest between the two. What would happen in America if one man wrote the laws and then that same man executed the laws? Well, I wonder what CNN would say. What would CNN say if one man wrote all the laws and that same man was also the enforcer of the laws? Well, CNN would be right in saying that shouldn't be. They'd be right. We're talking about a God that writes the laws and enforces them. And then He is our judge. I think if I were to say any one branch of American government that's the most out of whack, it would be the Supreme Court. God is the Supreme Court. God is the Supreme Court I'm talking about today. He writes laws. He tells us what the laws are. He enforces the laws. He's the king. And here He is. He's the one that interprets the laws. He's the judge. Man, there's a hymn that says God is His own interpreter. I can't remember which hymn that is. God is His own interpreter. Think about that. So He tells us the laws. He executes the laws. And then when it comes time to go to court, He's the one that adjudicates or goes to trial. He's the one that tells us what those laws mean. He's the judge. Isn't that great? And incidentally, when I think about God being our judge, He never makes a mistake as judge. You know what that means? He has to know everything about everything. He has to know everything. Did you know it is possible for someone very close to you to misjudge your motives? Right? To think that your actions say what you're doing is because of this reason here, when it may be that your actions are not for that reason. It's very difficult for us to always get right the motives of why people do stuff, right? The Lord always knows that. To be the judge of the whole earth and to get it right every single time, the Lord has to know everything about you, everything about history, everything about everything, including our motives, the thoughts and intents of our heart. Can you imagine such a God? And so, the Lord interprets His own laws, tells us what they mean and how we should apply them. He is the Supreme Court. He is all these things. And while He's all these things, there's no conflict of interest. The reason there's no conflict of interest, He's an absolutely, totally perfect being. His judgment is right altogether, every single time. And by the way, judgment's an unpopular. It's just so unpopular. Isn't it? I mean, the most quoted verse in the Bible probably, or the piece of a verse, is judge not that you be not judged. Of course, they ought to read all down below there and know what they're talking about. We must be a people of judgment and discernment. And the way we'll do right by that is when our judgment and discernment is based on the laws of God given to us by God, enforced by our God and interpreted by our God, then we'll be able to judge righteous judgment, which we are commanded to do, to judge righteous judgment. Becky bought me a shirt. I think we're going to, John and Brandy are having, well, we're having a, what kind of party are we having, honey? An ugly sweater contest, not an ugly sweater contest, oh my gosh. We're having an ugly sweater party sometime or another, and Becky bought me a shirt, and it says on the shirt, "Santa, stop judging me." Isn't it funny? We don't want people judging us, do we? Can I tell you, God's... So now I want to try. I want you to try to think about what would happen if one man wrote the laws, and that same man enforced them, and then when it came time for them to be looked at in court, the same man was the one that was the Supreme Court justice. What kind of conflict of interest, what would CNN say if that was going on in America? And I'm going to tell you right now, they'd be right. The founders were wise in putting that separation of powers in there. But we're talking about an almighty God that is holy. In fact, we're going to close out with holy, holy, holy this morning. Our judge is holy. Are you with me? His judgment is right and must be right. It cannot be other than right. Our lawgiver is holy. The laws he gives us are absolutely holy. They cannot be anything other than that. And incidentally, if we do not understand how God's laws are holy, tough. I don't mean to be mean. There are just sometimes we can't understand it. God is higher than we are. We've got to know that his laws are right and holy, even if we can't fully understand that they are. And then our King is holy. He does not execute his laws in an unholy manner. Now, okay, I want you to turn with me now to 1 John chapter 2. Brother Joel loves it when I get in the New Testament. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning there, here's what happened. God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Can you say amen to that? Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, there's just no doubt about it. He foreknew them. That means he loved them before they existed. He loved them before they existed. And he chose them. Put them in Christ. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Why did it happen? That they would one day be holy and without blame before him in love. By the way, that is what we mean when we say predestination. That God predestinated that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. We do not mean that God predestinated all the meanness in the world. That's heresy. But God did predetermine what our end result would be.
Amen.
I don't know why anybody would argue with that. Now, if I stand up here and tell you that God predetermined all the meanness in the world, you ought to... Well, I would be liable to judgment, and it would be righteous judgment if I were called down on that. Because that's not right. God loved these people. He loved his sheep. Say amen. He loved his children. Came down here to save them from their sins, sent Christ to do that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So here are people that God loves. God is the judge. God is the lawgiver. God is the Supreme Court justice. God is the King. So these people that he loves get in trouble with the law. They get in trouble with the law. And by the way, it's just one little tiny law the Lord gives them. We in Adam. One little law. and it's not even something they have to do. It's something they have to not do. He doesn't tell you. When the Lord gave the law of sin and death, it wasn't 17, 11 dozen things that they had to do. Listen, are you listening? The Lord didn't give them 17, 11 dozen things they had to do to see him in glory. No, the Lord gave them one thing they weren't supposed to do to maintain their relationship with him. One thing. Don't eat of this tree over here. And why are we like we are? The minute something is forbidden us, we want it 10 times worse. Why are we like that? Is it right? Oh boy, forbidden fruit, forbidden fruit. Woo, forbidden fruit. Right? Why do children in the homes of their moms and dads want mainly what their parents forbid them to do. To such a degree, they can't wait to get out from under mom and dad's oppressive rule. Why does that happen? We're messed up. Let's face it, we're just messed up. Our nature's so bad messed up. God gives man one little law. And of course, what does he do? He transgresses that law. Now, who gave the law? God gave the law. Who adjudicated the law? That is, who determined what the punishment would be? God did. And now, here's something amazing. The lawgiver gave the law, man broke the law. The king says what the punishment will be. Are you listening? And then when it comes time for that to go to court, are you listening? God, the king, and the lawgiver sends his son to argue our case in court. What would happen if that, can you imagine if that happened in America? Can you even imagine? The conflict of interest and what CNN would say. But the reason that's okay here is because all three of these persons in the Trinity are absolutely perfectly holy. So listen, 1 John chapter 2, isn't it funny how Becky sneezes? 1 John chapter 2, I'm not trying to embarrass her, but it's just kind of funny, isn't it? 1 John, okay, so God's the lawgiver, God's the judge, God is the Supreme Court, and God is the king. And when we get in trouble, in other words, Leo, look, what would happen in a court of law if someone got in trouble, someone that the king loves gets in trouble in court, and the king sends his son to defend the person he loves? People would say, well, that's messed up. Well, it's exactly what happened when the Lord sent Christ down here to plead our case. I love to think of it. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Well, this is that. There's a practical lesson here too. You know part of the reason why God wrote the Bible? One reason God wrote the Bible is so that we'd know what God has done for us. Amen? And by the way, we wouldn't know what God has done for us, even as born-again children of God, we would not know the depth of what God has done for us if it had not been included in His holy word. If it weren't taught in there, we would not understand the doctrine of the atonement if it were not taught in the Bible. Nobody would dream that up. Nobody's smart enough to figure that out. We've got to be told that. So one thing, reason God wrote the Bible is to tell us what Christ has done. Another reason God wrote the Bible is to show us the laws that we're supposed to live by. And remember, this is the absolutely perfect lawgiver that wrote it. And it is enforced by the absolutely perfect king. And the absolutely perfect judge is the one that determines what we get. Are you listening? Okay, now, so we've got, and that's true in our daily lives, but I'm talking about in the eternal realm. Now, man transgressed God's law. As a result of that, everybody deserves to burn in hell. And when it came time for this to be sent to court and argued out, the Lord sent His Son. If any man sin, we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? That's a legal term for someone who pleads your case in a court of law. Someone who's on your side. Someone who's in favor of you in a court of law. Now, if I ever go to court, you know, let me ask you, do the laws of the land confuse you? When you went to vote, could you understand every word in them ballot issues? Did you understand all that mumbo jumbo? I don't understand all that. If I go to court, I want somebody on my side. Are you with me? I want somebody that understands it. I want them on my side, pleading my case, arguing in my favor. Whether I can understand what they're saying or not, I want them on my side. I write unto thee, sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Guess who the advocate is? And the advocate by this with the Father. This individual is our advocate to plead our case with this king, with this judge, with this lawgiver. We've got an advocate that stands before all of those three branches of government in one person and argues our case. Are you with me? That person is Jesus Christ, notice the righteous. I wonder if lawyers ever pull the wool over people's eyes or do stuff in court they should not do. I wonder if lawyers ever accept bribes to say things they should not say or stand in defense of something they should not stand in defense of. Do you reckon that ever happens? Not this one. Not this advocate. Now, and here's the thing that kills me about this. We have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he goes to court to argue our case with this king, judge, lawgiver. And when he goes to court, he himself does not ever bend any rule. Now, if it happened in a court of law under normal circumstances, we would think, in other words, if somebody that the king loves gets in trouble and he sends his son to court to argue for him, we would know there's some chicanery going on, right? We would be very suspicious of whether or not there would be some sort, in other words, he would have to recuse himself, wouldn't he? He'd have to recuse himself because there's no way he could be impartial. But this king sent his only son, who is perfectly righteous, and he stands before the bar. Are you listening? You do not have to stand before that bar. Are you listening? Jesus Christ is the one standing before the bar of Almighty God. He is your advocate. And when he went there to argue your case, he wasn't going to bend the rules or break the rules himself. He was going to abide by all the rules that the Lord had put into place. He wasn't going to bend any of them, and yet he was going to be your advocate and argue your case so that you, even as a guilty person, could still go free, guilty though you be. And all of that work done by this advocate in such a way that every single law of God remains completely intact. He didn't break any rule or law of God, and yet he nevertheless did what was necessary for you and I and all that he loved to go free rather than be thrown into a burning hell. Are you listening? And he explains it in the next verse. Let me read 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with, I love that, we have this advocate. And by the way, on the practical side, this advocate is pleading your case before God day by day. I think he even cleans our prayers up so that our prayers can enter into the presence of God. He's our intercessor, is the other term that's used in the scripture. He's interceding for you and me. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? How would you like to plead your case before the sovereign holy God of heaven? Y'all want to do that? Not me. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. How did this happen? How is it that Jesus Christ could come into the court of Almighty God, obey all the laws of God, all the rules of God, not transgress any of them, not go against any of the judgments of God? How could he do that and nevertheless set me and you free without any of the punishments of God going by the board? How could he do that? Here's how. He was made to be sin for us. Are you listening? This is how that happened. How Christ could be our advocate and none of the rules of God be broken. See, our sin had to be paid for or the rules of God are broken. Are you with me? Our sin debt had to be paid for or God's rules are broken. We broke the rules of God in Adam and our sin had to be punished. Are you listening? If that doesn't happen, God isn't holy. Well, Christ came and kept that rule in himself because God the Father imputed your sins and the sins of all of the sheep to Christ. And when Christ was made guilty of your sin, God then punished it. And by the way, just let me pause. When God imputed the sin to Christ, he was made to be sin for us. Or to put it in maybe common, he became guilty of our sin, not because he had done them, but because they had been imputed to him. And when, y'all listen, and the minute Christ is made guilty of sin, that sin must be punished. Your sin is now imputed to Christ. And so all the books and all the law and all the judgment and all the legislation and all the execution of the law of God is kept absolutely perfectly right, even though we guilty ones go free because our sin was imputed to Christ. And Christ paid the debt. He suffered what you and I deserve to suffer. Can you even imagine such a thing? And all this is in the court where God's the whole thing. I just love to think of it. And Christ bore our sin debt on the cross. And when he did that, the judge said, Christ himself said, it is finished. And the judge said, it is enough. And you know what that means? That means your sin debt was absolved. Your sin was done away. God did not just sweep your sin under the rug. Your sin has been absolved, done away, forgiven, eradicated, destroyed, whatever you want to say. It's no longer in existence as far as you are concerned. You do not owe God anything for your sin debt. That debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. And therefore you and I, believe it or not, as we enter into this court where God is the king and God is the judge and God is the lawgiver, we enter into this court, are you listening? Absolutely free of guilt. As if, and that righteous life of Christ was given to us, so we enter in there just as if we had lived that perfect life like he did. Are you listening? I'm telling you, I cannot even imagine this. He's the propitiation for our sins. Anyway, so that's my sermon on the forms of government and how God is all three and everything works out just right, even though he's the same, he's the only one doing it. He's the only one. There's no conflict of interest. And even though he sent his son to be our advocate, there's still no conflict of interest because everything was done completely holy, completely right. Isn't that? I just love to think of it. Now, we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy as our invitation hymn today. I'm not trying to just rule the roost or nothing, but I think it would fit in. Holy, 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 all three of the persons of Godhead are holy. All three of the persons of Godhead are involved in this. And every one of us here today ought to be willing. That is number six thing. Take up our cross and follow Christ. Holy, holy, holy. Two verses. When I said to lead us, you may stand, and if you were in the church, come running down this aisle. As we sing number six, two verses. Holy, holy.